That was a blessing to you to see the fruit of your prayers and your finances. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Tonight, I'm preaching on the subject of great joy in the city. About 2 years ago, I was contacted by a national pastor in Pakistan who's a gypsy. The gypsies came from India and Pakistan, as I said. And he contacted me to help him to disciple his people and to disciple him. He had never been trained for ministry. His father had passed away and turned the ministry over him. And we began meeting every Friday morning via the internet in Pakistan. And we filled out his little house, and now we're meeting in our own building. And God is just blessing the ministry of the gypsies of Pakistan. We every time I go to the State Department's website, because I'd like to go visit, they keep saying, reconsider your travel plans. So the opportunity for me to get there and have boots on the ground is not really going to happen unless God intervenes. But we can be there via the means of modern technology. And that's part of your ministry as well. Acts chapter 8, beginning at the 5th verse. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? It may not be your custom to stand for the reading of God's word, but I work with primitive people, and I have them stand so they can understand the importance of this book, and it makes me feel at home when you're standing when I read the scriptures. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And the theme, the title of the message, comes from the 8th verse, and there was great joy in that city. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I know everyone's listening in on my prayer, but it's not for their ears, it's for yours. And more importantly, it's to appeal to your heart. And Father, we need your help tonight. I come for the specific purpose of being an encouragement and a blessing, not only to the church, but to the pastor and his family and other staff members, and to Brother Weaver and his wife, Lord. It's good to see them. And Father, thank you for this church and all that it means to the independent fundamental movement across America and to missions around the world. Now use your servant tonight, Father, hiding behind the cross, and bless this service, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How to get great joy into the cities of the world. When you're working with poor people, third world country people, obviously, whatever it is that has taken away their joy, my people specifically, it was communism, who stripped them of any identity and stripped them of any ambition or any opportunity to better themselves. And as we took the gospel to them, God gave us opportunity to bring unto them the person of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God has changed things for the gypsy people. It doesn't mean that their finances have changed, but the Bible does say, David does write and say, he's never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so God has blessed our people. But how does great joy come to a people? And in this passage of scripture, I believe God gives us an outline. It's a process. It's a pathway. It's a prescription, if you will, a formula, how to get great joy to the cities of the world, and especially impoverished people, downtrodden people, marginalized people as the gypsy people. Now, most of you probably don't know this, but I only have a 6th grade formal education. I'm kind of like Jethro of the Beverly Hillbillies. Now, of course, I went on and got my high school diploma and was trained for ministry. But I'm a surface guy. I can't dig deep. But there's enough in the passages that I read tonight that there are gems and golden nuggets and wonderful truths that if we take them and harness them and apply them to life and ministry, God will bless. And I want you to see that formula tonight, how Jesus brought great joy in our text to the city of Samaria, but also to the Roma people of the world. And as you well know, that most of the world is in great despair. And worlds like joy and happiness and contentment have become perverted in our materialistic culture in which we live today. But I want to look at that formula. First, the first component you'll find in the 5th verse. It says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Here's the first thing that we need in order to get to verse 8. And don't forget, our goal is to get to verse 8. there was great joy in that city. Here's the first component. Here's the first ingredient. There needs to be a preacher sent from God. In our story, Philip was the preacher. Look what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Who was the preacher that was sent from God to you? In our story that we saw tonight via the video, we were the preachers in 1995. And you see, the preacher must obey the call of God upon his life, as Isaiah heard in Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send for us, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. God was looking for a volunteer. I got news for you, church. I'm looking for volunteers too. I'm looking for men and women who would answer the call to full-time service. Young men who would step up to the plate and say, I'll go for Jesus. I'll serve him. I'll reach any people group that he calls me to. It's difficult to define a call unless you're talking to another preacher. But let me tell you where it starts. It starts with desire. The Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And then it follows by being delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also, Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Would to God he would give me an army of preachers to take on and reach the gypsies of the world and other marginalized people groups. Folks, the lights are still on, but Jesus said, work while it is day because the night comes when no man can work. And boy, the signs of the times tell us that the night is coming. You say, are you a prophet? You tell us that Jesus is coming. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know that his return is imminent. Right. Amen? Amen? And you say, oh, you Baptist preachers, you've been preaching about the coming of Jesus for 2,000 years. Well, we're 2,000 years closer than the first sermon. And we need to get busy. And you know what? All this stuff that's going on, civil unrest and political chaos and the diseases and all that's going on. You know what? It didn't take the preacher by surprise. We didn't know what was coming, but we knew something was coming. We had read the writing on the wall. And watch, here's what it's done, preacher. And I preach around. Here's what it's done. It's woken up the church. God's people are stepping up to the plate. They're giving. They're serving. It's a Wednesday night crowd. Look in this place. God is waking up his church because she has been a sleeping beauty and she has needed the kiss of her prince to wake her up out of her slumber. There needs to be a preacher and the preacher must be sent. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There needs to be a preacher. At the time of the Titanic disaster, there was a man, a widower, by the name of John Harper. He was 39 years old. He and his sister and his six-year-old daughter were on the Titanic, on their way from Great Britain, on their way to Chicago, so that he could preach at Moody Memorial Church. Of course, the night of that disaster, he was able to get his daughter and his sister on a lifeboat. But watch now, John Harper stayed in the icy waters of the Atlantic, floating on whatever he could get his hands on, preaching the gospel. He went from soul to soul and said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Are you born again? On your way to heaven, one person remembers and says, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me and said, is your soul saved? Then I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters. There alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert. There needs to be a preacher. That's the first ingredient in our story. Our goal is to get to verse 8, isn't it? Help me, church. And there was great joy in that city. Let's look at the second component in our verses here. You'll find it still in verse 5. First it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And watch now. And preached Christ unto them. Number one, there needs to be a preacher sent from God. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Amen. The preacher needs to preach Jesus. Right. And you'd say, well, preacher, what else is a preacher going to preach but Jesus? Really? There's one guy comes on TV. I think he's got a $200 haircut. I think his suit is about $2,000, and I believe his dental work is about $20,000. And he comes on, and you know what he tells me, Pastor? He tells me I'm good. But I have a problem with that, because I have to look at this mug in the mirror every morning, and I know that I'm not good. He doesn't preach Christ. He preaches everything but Christ. You say, Brother Stevens, who are you talking about? You want to give us his name? I won't give you his name, but I'll give you his initials, Joel Osteen. It's okay, I'm leaving here in a couple hours. There must be a proclamation of Christ. Philip was always faithful to preach Christ. Look at verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter. Here's Philip witnessing to the eunuch. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Now watch now, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus, cover to cover. It's all about Christ. Genesis to Revelation, the scarlet thread of redemption that holds this book together. We need to preach Jesus. We need to preach him virgin born. We need to preach his sinless life. We need to preach his miracles. We need to preach his death, his burial, his resurrection, his second coming. We need to preach Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What a job we have, preacher. We get to sit up there and talk about Jesus for 40 minutes. Huh? If that's all there was to ministry, walk in the park. Piece of cake. It's all that other stuff that goes with it. Amen? Number one, there needs to be a preacher. Number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. And I want you to see the third component. I called this third component many times the missing link. You'll find it in the sixth verse. Read with me. And the people. Y'all see that? Say, we see it, preacher. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There needs to be a preacher. There needs to be a proclamation of Christ, but there needs to be a people who unite with the man in the message. It cannot get done without the unity of the body of Christ. It cannot be done until God's people rally around the message of the messenger, which is Christ. And together, watch now, they become a power. They become an entity that the demonic world just cannot stand. And you'll find that in the seventh verse. Now, not just because it's numerical. I told you I'm a surface preacher, but there's enough on the surface. Not just because seven comes before eight. By the design of God, seven comes before eight. Not numerical. You see, we're getting to verse eight. Help me, church. And there was great joy in that city. How are we going to get there? We need a preacher sent from God. We need a proclamation of Christ. We need a people who unite with the man and the message. Hello? And together, watch now, verse seven, they pull down the strongholds of Satan. You will not get to verse 8 until you take Satan out of the equation. Now, I'm going to say something, and you're going to think that I'm not a patriot, but I am a patriot. I love this nation. It doesn't get any better than the US of A and all its imperfection, and I've been around the block a couple times. But you know what we've done in this country? We haven't taken Satan out of the equation. We've put him into the equation. They say, oh, Brother Stevens, you work with those gypsies. They're demonically possessed. And obviously, Lord, preacher, they have problems. But we don't have demonic activity in America. Really? You know what we know how to do here? Camouflage it. Paint it up. Cover it up. But it's here. Watch now. You are not going to get to verse 8 until you take care of verse 7. Let me give you the verse to back up the third point. It comes from the fourth point. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Watch now. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen to me, church. God has ordained, God has sanctioned the local church, the body of believers, the preacher, with the proclamation of Christ and the people who unite, watch now, together by the authority of God to pull down the strongholds so we can get to verse 8. Yeah. And that's why we brought great joy to the cities of Romania and to the Gypsy people. Here's what we underestimate: the power and authority that God has given to you. Hello? Did not Jesus say, what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven? Didn't he say, what we set free on earth will be set free in heaven? Help me, church. Huh? Did he not give us the keys to the kingdom? But we underestimate the power and the authority that God has placed upon the local church when there's a preacher who proclaims Christ and the people unite. Together they become a power and an entity to pull down the strongholds of Satan. You have yoked up with our ministry for well over a decade, if not longer. And as a result of your unity in our ministry, watch now, we've seen demonically possessed gypsy women in Bulgaria come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We've seen gypsy witches in Timișoara, Romania, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We've seen drunkards and alcoholics and prostitutes come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And you know what we did? We got to verse 8. Amen. And there was great joy in that city. That's the call of missions. The call of missions is to bring the person of joy. But the person of joy won't get there until there's a preacher, until there's a proclamation of Christ, until there's a people. And together we unite and pull down the strongholds of Satan. I believe the church has called us to rattle the devil's cage.
Yeah. Amen.
So rattle the devil's cage. I know God's called me to rattle the devil's cage. I'm working with a group of people who've been held by the clutches of Satan for centuries, if not millennium. But we're watching them get set free. Now let me close with this thought. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, unless we bind the strong man, we can't spoil his house.
Right, amen.
Huh? You see, God has called us by the authority bestowed upon the local church to be able to bind the strong man so we could spoil his house. Now, preacher, from the time I was a small boy, I was raised to be a thief. Matter of fact, when I would perform the con, my parents would reward me. And if I didn't perform the con, my parents would reward me. Now, do you know something about being a thief? You don't forget how to do it. Hello? You don't forget how to steal. And I got news for you, church. I'm still stealing. And you know what I'm stealing? I'm stealing souls out of the clutches of the devil because God has given me the authority to bind the strong man and to spoil his house. You say, what do, preacher? You go to the strong man? You go to the hostage? No. I don't go to the hostage taker. I go to the hostage. And what do I tell the hostage? Hey, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Here's the question tonight. Who wants to join me? Who wants to join me? Who wants to go with me? Who wants to yoke up with me? Who wants to be a part of that army? That we can be the preachers to proclaim Christ, united with the people, to pull down the strongholds of Satan. Why? Verse 8. So there can be great joy in the city. Let me ask you a question, church, and then I'm finished. Individually, I know as a church, I know corporately you're a threat to the devil. But individually, are you a threat to the devil? I read a bookmarker that said this: live your life in such a way that when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, Satan shudders and says, oh no, he's awake. What to God, Brother Weaver, that would describe my life? Are we rattling the devil's cage? Are we pulling down the strongholds of Satan? It can only happen when there's a preacher who proclaims Christ and a people unite with him. And together, they pull down the strongholds of Satan and there's great joy in the city. Heads about and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. We talk about great joy in the cities of the world, but maybe you're here tonight and you're absent of joy. Could be because you don't know the person of joy. His name is Jesus. And tonight you can have that joy. The joy and the happiness of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that Jesus is your Lord and Master. And tonight you'd say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I won't leave here without him. I'm tired of the life and the way I'm living it. I'm tired of the emptiness in my heart and life. I'm tired of not knowing where I'm going to spend an eternity. And Jesus is knocking at your heart's door tonight. He wants entrance. He's a gentleman. He doesn't come where he's not invited. And tonight he wants you to open that heart's door and invite him in. And you'd say, preacher, that's me. I want to invite Jesus. Would you put your hand up that I could pray for you? Is there one like that? I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Is there one like that? Put your hand up and hold it up just for a moment. I want to pray for you. Is there one like that? I need Jesus tonight. Is there one? Yes, I see you back there. Thank you. Is there another? I need Jesus tonight. I'm absent of joy. The person of joy doesn't live in my heart. I want to ask Jesus to come in. Is there another who said, I need Jesus? Is there another? Now, Christian, here's a tough question. Maybe you know you're going to heaven, but you just don't have the joy that you should. As a result, not having that joy, you're a weak Christian. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But maybe you'd run to this altar and just fall in love with Jesus again. Be constrained by the love of Christ like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. How many tonight would say, preacher, I believe God's tugging upon my heart for full-time service. I don't know all that he wants, but I know that he wants me. The light is not clear, preacher, of all that he wants. It's okay. Surrender to the light that he's revealed, and then he'll reveal more light. That's the way he did it for me in the winter of 1985. And you're here tonight and say, preacher, God's calling me. Would you pray for me? Would you put your hand up, hold it just for a moment so I can pray for you? Is there one? God's calling me. God's calling me. I want to be that preacher. I want to be that proclaimer. I want to be a part of it. How many would raise their hand and say tonight, preacher, I want to be a threat to the devil. I want to rattle the devil's cage. I want to pull down the strongholds. Hands are up all over the place. Yes, God bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. You raised your hand that you need Jesus. Would you come tonight? Someone will deal with you here at the altar. Those of you who want to rattle the devil's cage, line these altars. Ask God to use you. If God's calling you to full-time service, would you come? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You make things so clear. It's so obvious. It's right there on the surface, God, that we need preachers and proclaimers. We need people to unite behind the man and the message. And together, God, by your power and your authority that you have bestowed upon the local church, we can pull down the strongholds of Satan. Bless that one that raised their hand that they needed Jesus. I pray they'd come and be saved tonight and open their heart's door and invite Jesus who's knocking on it, wanting entrance. I pray for those, Lord, who pray that they raise their hand, they want to be a threat to the devil, that you would use them in a mighty way. And then maybe there's someone here who has the call of God upon their life and they need to come to the altar. Bless the invitation now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, would you come right now as we begin to sing? Would